Good morning, everyone. And here we are, a week away from Christmas. The year has flown by. This morning, as we continue our series in Advent, is Psalm 146 that we're going to be looking at. But to start, I just want to mention in 1741, George Frederick Handel wrote The Messiah, you know, the great religious musical masterpiece, The Messiah. It was written originally for Easter, because there is three sections to it, the birth, its ministry, and his resurrection. So it was written originally to be an Easter piece. But Handel lived in London at the time, and the Bishop of London had forbidden performances of works with through religious overtones, and so they couldn't be done on the London stages. So Handel decided to write a work for a concert performance in a church, and so it was first performed in Dublin on the 13th of April 1742, around Easter time. Now Handel composed Messiah in just 24 days. So if you ever just listen to it, that's just amazing that he produced that in 24 days. He didn't sleep much, he didn't eat much. 24 days. While writing the Hallelujah Chorus, Handel's servant discovered him with tears in his eyes. And he exclaimed, "I did think I did see all heaven before me and the great God himself seated on his throne with his company of angels." It moved him to worship and give praise to God just by in the process of writing this. There's also a story told about Queen Victoria during her coronation week when she was still a young woman. The new queen was attending a performance of the Messiah when it was announced that, as was traditional, everyone, with the exception of the queen, would stand at the beginning of the Hallelujah Chorus. So everybody would stand, the queen stays seated. As was commanded, when the chorus began, everyone rose with their heads bowed out of respect. As the choir sang those famous words, the queen was deeply moved. Her lips trembled, it said, somebody who witnessed this, her lips trembled, tears came in her eyes, and her body shook. Finally, as the chorus reached its pinnacle with the words King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the queen couldn't remain seated any longer. She rose to her feet and stood with her head bowed for the remaining of the chorus. She was giving praise and worship to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. At this time of year, we think about his first coming, born in human form in very humble beginnings, and we want to give praise to him. We think of his earthly ministry, and we want to praise him. We think of his death, burial, and resurrection, and we want to praise him. Psalm 146 is all about praising the Lord with two main reasons why we should praise him. He is the one we should trust, and he is forever faithful. And the psalm begins and ends with giving him praise. So let's read Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. And on that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry, The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. So why should we praise the Lord? Since this is Advent, looking towards Christmas, let's read Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. And it says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Christ came to earth as an infant in very humble beginnings, yet he is the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. He's ruling with justice and righteousness forevermore. That's what the prophecy was that he would do and what he is doing. That should be a reason enough to give him praise. But how should we praise the Lord? Do you ever think about how you should praise the Lord? Or when should you give praise to God? Is there a set time or a certain way? Well, the psalmist tells us and explains it in three ways. First, he says, "Oh, my soul." My soul is me. The spiritual me, the part of me that will live on after this earthly body is gone. Oh, my soul. And second and third, say the same thing, but says it differently. As long as I live and while I have my being. He praises the Lord, singing praises to God while he is on earth. And that he will continue throughout eternity to praise the Lord. We have, and in the birth narrative of Jesus, we have heavenly and earthly examples of praising the Lord. In Luke 2, the angels appeared to the shepherds, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased." The angels are praising God and praising the baby Jesus for his incarnation. And in Matthew 2, the Magi gave praise and worship to the baby Jesus. This is about 2 years after his birth. They show up. And they say, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And they gave the gifts. They offered him the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The angels were praising God. The Magi were praising God and worshiping the baby. So praise the Lord. The one in whom we praise with our whole being and our whole life should be the one that we place our trust. The reason we praise and worship the Lord is because of what he has done for us. But first, the psalmist reminds us of whom we do not trust. We do not place our trust in princes or a son of man. Some translations say, "nor the Son of Man, in whom there is no help," like the King James Version says that. That Hebrew word for help is the word for salvation. The psalmist is saying, do not trust in man who cannot save himself or save you. There is no salvation through man, it's only through Christ the Lord. The psalmist also reminds us of the frailty and finiteness of man, of the physical man. Why praise and trust in someone who will die? And when they die, they decompose and return to the earth, and their plans perish with them. When you hear about someone who died suddenly, that person had plans for the day and for the next day. They may have had a holiday booked or other plans, and just like that, life ends. Those plans are left for someone else to deal with. It's a sobering thought, the finality of life. Why would we place our trust in someone who cannot save themselves? In whom should we trust? Well, blessed is he whose help, or salvation, is the God of Jacob, whose hope is the Lord his God. The psalmist gives us a couple of major reasons why we should trust in the Lord. First, we are blessed. We are blessed with salvation and eternal life. Through the Son of God, we have our salvation and our hope. That is the second reason, salvation. Salvation in Jesus Christ. He is our hope and he is our salvation. And third is that the God of Jacob is the God of the covenant. When Jacob awoke from his dream in Genesis 28, God spoke to him saying, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring, and your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, the north and the south, and in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. That's a God to trust in. And the last reason is that he is the creator. He made heaven and earth and the sun and all that is in them. Again, compare this reason of trusting in God versus trusting in man. Man creates nothing but images that are made from stone, metal, and wood, which is material that God created. We need to place our trust in the creator of heaven and earth and all that is in it. Psalm 121 says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? Where does my salvation come? My salvation, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And the other reason to praise the Lord is that he is a faithful God. The Lord is forever faithful. In fact, the opposite way of looking at this is that God is never not faithful. He doesn't take time for himself. He doesn't need a spa day. He doesn't leave us to our own devices, unless he says, I'm going to leave you to your own devices. And that's a punishment. He doesn't let us do what we please. He doesn't leave for the day or take a nap. The Lord is always faithful. The faithfulness of the Lord is throughout the Bible. Deuteronomy 32, the rock, meaning the Lord, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity. Just and upright is he. Psalm 89:14, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. Isaiah 16, then a throne will be established in steadfast love, and on it will sit in faithfulness in the tent of David, one who judges and seeks justice and is swift to do righteousness. See, the Lord cannot be anything other than faithful. If God is not faithful, then why do we believe in him? Why are we here? Let's make this personal. Why should I believe that God is faithful? What has he done for me? Well, the greatest reason is that in 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Make this personal make this promise personal. This is about your relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father. There are three examples of God's faithfulness in this text. First, verse 7, it shows us that the Lord helps the oppressed. He executes justice for the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry and he sets the prisoners free. He is an active God, not a passive God. He provides for physical needs and he provides spiritual needs. There is spiritual hunger, spiritual oppression, spiritual captivity. I have met many men in prison serving life sentences who are spiritually free. Amazing grace, my chains are gone, I've been set free. I've heard 100 lifers in a prison service singing that song with their whole heart. Do they trust God and know that He is faithful? Yes. And I know many people who are free, yet they're spiritually captive. Second, verse 8 tells us that the Lord helps those with physical needs. He gives sight to the blind and he lifts up those who are bent. The idea of being bent over is not just a pure physical need, but it's the translation can refer to anyone who is weighed down. It means being weighed down, carrying too much weight, too heavy of a load, physically, conditionally, and mentally. This could be someone weighed down with depression. They feel there is no way out. The Lord is the only one who can lift them up. Christ is the only one who can remove the veil of darkness so that those who are blind to the truth can see the truth and be free. Christ is the only one who can remove the dark fog of depression. Look at Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. It all comes from the Lord. And thirdly, in verses 8 and 9, the Lord loves righteousness. He loves the righteous, the true believers. He cares for the sojourners, the widows, and the orphans. Why? Because these are the ones on the fringe of society. They have little to no rights. He cares for those people in need, and he demands that we do the same. We are to care for those who have the greatest need. And those who are wicked, meaning those who are not righteous, God will judge with justice and righteousness. He will heap, they will reap what they sow. As Paul wrote in Romans, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Death is what is earned by those who reject God, but eternal life is promised and is earned for those who believe in Jesus. Jesus is the true reason and meaning of Christmas. Not the songs or the lights, not the food or the images of snowmen, Santa, elves, and reindeer, but Jesus Christ alone. If we could do a hard reset and throw everything away that is not needed, all we do need is one person, Jesus. If you look at this verse, you will see these couple of verses, you will see Lord in capital letters repeated 5 times. It is the Hebrew word Yahweh. The Lord is the emphasis of this psalm. The Lord is faithful. The Lord is trustworthy. The Lord is worthy of our praise. And the psalmist ends with, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord at all times, throughout your whole life, because He is trustworthy and faithful. He is an eternal God who has and always will reign. He reigns forever to all generations. This promise was told to Mary when the angel Gabriel, who was sent by God to tell her about her child in Luke 1. In the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. The Lord shall reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord." So what does this mean for you? Well, make this psalm, Psalm 146, personal. When you read through the psalms and pray through a psalm, make it personal. Pray through this psalm as if you wrote this psalm for yourself. Are you praising the Lord as long as you live? In whom do you place your trust? Is it some other man who cannot help you? Or in Christ Jesus our Lord, who provides the only gift of eternal life? Do you believe the Lord is faithful and just? Think back through the ways that the Lord has cared for you because of his faithfulness. Have you placed your faith and trust in Jesus? He is the Son of the Most High. He is seated on the throne of David. He reigns over his people, those who believe in him, forever and ever. His kingdom is forever. I pray that you place your trust in Jesus and believe that he is faithful.